for this night. I thank you for your love and just for how amazing you are and how merciful you are, and that you impart your wisdom to us and that you are pleased to call us your children. I thank you for your salvation. Please just fill me with your Holy Spirit, make me transparent and completely not in the way, and just speak whatever it is you want to say tonight. In your name, amen. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 28, thank you. Proverbs 28. We will be attempting to hit 28 and 29 tonight. And so, because of that, I'm ambitious. Because of that, I won't be able to focus on every verse, because otherwise we would die here. But I challenge you, anything that I don't hit on, check it out yourself. Anything that I do talk about, check up on it. So, because I am absolutely not the authority, the Word of God is. So, starting out, Proverbs 28. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And there are many, especially in 29, there are many references to the wicked and to what happens to them, and a lot of times to the how irrational they can be and how irrational we can be when we're wicked. And one of those is, they pursue when no one is, they flee when no one pursues, but the righteous, however, are as bold as a lion. And that's because the righteous have God on their side. Who do they fear? And throughout most of these, there's a comparison of, this is bad, this is good. And I really appreciate that, because it helps me out so that I don't have to put my hand on the stove. Moving forward, because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. I had to chew on that one a little bit, because we don't really have princes as often anymore. But what I got out of that was that when the land is filled with sin, filled with wickedness, it fragments and it scatters, and you need many leaders, either single leaders with short terms because of the wickedness that happens, which you'll see throughout the lines of Judah, and especially Israel and the kings, or many princes squabbling for power. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. And that word understanding pops up a few times in these chapters. And it was I was trying to wrestle, like, there are so many words in here that I don't know the difference of. There's, like, understanding, there's wisdom, there's knowledge. And the best way I could put it together in my head, check up on me on this, is knowledge is, for an example, you look at God, knowledge is saying, He's God. Understanding would be, He's God, therefore He is worthy to be praised. You take that a little bit farther, you can apply something to it. And wisdom takes that application. He is God, He is worthy to be praised, therefore I should praise Him. That's what makes sense to me, but check it out for yourself. And a man of understanding and knowledge, right, will be prolonged. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. That's really sad. What that brought to mind was the story that Jesus tells of a man who owes much, and he's forgiven that debt, and then he goes, finds a fellow servant, begins beating him and says, pay me what you owe me, and shows him no mercy. And it's like a driving rain which leaves no food. There's no mercy, there's no sustenance there, it's just barren and cold and dark. And so, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. And I had to chew on that one for a little bit too. I'm looking up different words and stuff. The word forsake clearly means they knew something and they walked away from it. They've tasted, but they walked away. And the law, like, it's hard because I looked at the word law. The word law is Torah. So I was trying to figure out, well, how does that personally apply to me? How do I take that? And what I believe God was showing me was what that is a list of rules and requirements for living for the Jewish people at the time, for how they are to live and how they are to be. And we have, as Christians, have our own rules and requirements, being love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, which it balloons out to other things. So every time I see the law, I see that as, what does God expect from me? So, and those who forsake the law praise the wicked. So those who have tasted and seen the law, the way they should live, and they walk away from it, they praise the wicked. But it's not just praising the wicked. It's in Hebrew, it's in the PL tense, which means intensely. So it's not like they're just going, hey, the wicked, they're kind of cool. They're actually encouraging them and praising them and going them on, going, yay, be wicked. But such as keep the law contend with them. And so those who know the law, those who know what is right, contend with them. And that word literally means stir them up. And that indicated to me not just arguing with them, but exhorting them, encouraging them to, this is what is right, and I'm stirring you up to that. So it's easy when things are still, when things are peaceful, and nobody is poking you, to feel comfortable and not go forward in your walk. But stirring up is very necessary. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. And that's pretty self-explanatory, but the concept that men who are evil, men who are wicked and devoid of good, do not understand justice, it's not even a concept in their mind. And that's amazing to me that that is the case, because those who seek the Lord understand all. And that's the camp I choose, is to seek the Lord and to understand all. And why would we understand all when we seek the Lord? Because He knows all. Our strength doesn't come from us. It's not like we do this and we become cool, we become great, we become awesome. We do this and we fall under His provision and protection and His wisdom. And then the next verse is actually one of my favorite verses in the Bible, one that I cling to and try to ascribe to, is, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. And that verse just hits me like every time I read it, and just at face value, it's the word better is tov, which is good, pleasant, happy. It's the one who's poor, who walks in his integrity, is happy and is at peace and is blessed. And the word integrity also is complete. His integrity is completeness to integrity. And there's an irony that our society doesn't often understand, that you can be poor and you can be complete at the same time. Like, and that's what really stands out to me, is on one hand you have the poor with his integrity, on the other hand you have someone perverse, somebody's twisted in his ways, and he's rich, but it's the poor one that's happy because he's in his integrity. And that, like, that's something that I feel that we lose in our society, is that it's not what you have, it's who you are. It's who, like, and who you're allowing God to make you. So that's one of my absolute favorite verses. There's a lot in the poor, about the poor and the rich, in these chapters, and we'll hit on that in a bit. But whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Again, I see discerning, like understanding, as being able to apply knowledge to a certain extent, of saying this is something and this is something that comes out of it. And whoever keeps the law is a discerning son. Who, you keep the law, whatever that is, then it goes well with you. And with Jesus, keeping the law is to basically die to yourself and allow Him to live through you, allow Him to raise you in His image. And that's the core of it to me, is that one way in, like, seeking evil, forsaking the law, you're becoming who you want to be in your flesh, who you think you should be. The other way is you're allowing God to do it. And Elijah, I think you're right here. I hear the sirens. Sorry. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. I just love that verse. You look at a person who increases his possessions by usury and extortion, a person who is bending the rules, breaking the rules to attempt to gain possessions. And what he's doing basically is gathering it up for someone who will pity the poor. It's like, I see in my head the cartoon strip of like this person striving for to get themselves something and be somebody for themselves, and then God going, "That's cool, thank you," and giving it to the person who will pities the poor. And God takes that so seriously in these verses, is somebody who pities the poor, somebody who considers the needs and the words of the poor, and that is cool. I should say, it's not. Clearly, it's not wrong to be wealthy, to have possessions, but it's easy for that. It's extremely easy for that to become your God. When you're pursuing that, it's very easy. In this world, money brings power. Money brings comfort, and it's very easy to be pursuing that and make that your God. So it's not wrong, obviously, to have things and to have money, but to make that your sole purpose in life. Clearly is. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So again, you have somebody who is hearing the law, but he turns away from it. He stops hearing it. And it's not that he doesn't hear it anymore. He's not heeding it as well. But the result of that is even his prayer is an abomination. I have a very distinct image in my head for abomination. Is just a horrible stench to me, is like how I see that. It's burned into my memory. I helped my friend move many Junes ago, move out of college, and he had in his fridge some mashed potatoes from Thanksgiving, like 7 months before. And it was pretty bad because it was like growing stuff and it was looking pretty bad. And we're in this small room and he decided to open the Tupperware. And I can still taste that smell, if it makes sense, to where like that just like scarred me for the rest of my life. But that's my idea of an abomination. It's like the stench in your nostrils of like there should be good, clean smelling air coming in here, and it reeks. And that is the prayer of someone who turns his ear away from hearing the law, from hearing what it is that God wants for him. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. God takes that very seriously. Somebody causing the upright to stumble, somebody causing the little ones to stumble, it would be better if a millstone was hung around his neck and him thrown into the depths of the sea. It's one thing to make your choice. I mean, everyone makes their choices and is responsible for their choices. But it's one thing to make your choice not to follow God and to do wicked, but to encourage and pressure other people to do that. He takes very seriously. And the result of that, he will fall into his own pit. It's not even necessarily judged or, well, judged wrong, but like, assaulted or attacked by somebody else, he falls into his own pit. But the blameless will inherit good. So if you cause upright people to stumble, you fall into your own pit. If you're blameless, you inherit good. Again, I choose good. But that's a constant choice daily that has to be made. And, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. It's interesting. One person is wise in his own eyes. One person sees everything and sees himself as wise and as knowledgeable. But it's the poor, the other one who has understanding, which is the important key of it, that actually has wisdom, has understanding to search him out, to see through things, to see through the facades and such. So understanding, again, that being able to apply knowledge is key. When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. That one's pretty straightforward, but interesting is when the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. You don't rejoice alone in your righteousness. If nothing else, like all the angels of heaven are rejoicing with you, and your Father in heaven is rejoicing with you. But when wicked men arise, men hide themselves. There's a difference between rejoicing and fear is the two different dynamics, and we'll see that later as well. Another huge verse: he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Again, there's the PL, the intense. He who covers his sins, it's not just covering your sins, it's intensely doing so, intensely hiding and concealing, putting on masks, being who you're not. That person will not prosper, will not advance, will not succeed. And it is impossible to advance and succeed in your walk, in your race by covering your sins. It's not possible. But whoever confesses, basically to throw out or cast out or to proclaim, whoever proclaims his sins and forsakes them, it's not just proclaiming. That's the first step. The second step is forsaking them, to walk away, and then he will have mercy. And that is cool, because that's a passive of the intensive. He will be given an intense amount of mercy and compassion and love, the one who confesses his sins and forsakes them. And that brought to mind Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, after David had sinned with Bathsheba. It says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah." And that speaks of the internal decay that happens when you hide your sin and hold it in. And that's I've seen that happen in others. I've seen that happen in myself. And it will basically just rot you to the core. Whereas confessing and forsaking brings freedom. One brings slavery, one brings freedom. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. That was a weird one for me. It's like, happy is the man who's always reverent, because reverent basically means fear, dread, awe, and reverence. And I had to sit there and let that roll around in my empty head for a while and see what was God trying to tell me with that. And what I arrived at was that happy is the man who always fears God, who always is in awe of him and always acknowledges how amazing and awesome he is. But the one who hardens his heart to that, the one who blocks that off and doesn't see God as big, will fall into calamity, which is a word that's not used nearly enough these days. Which basically means evil, more or less, in this tense. And it's so that we see, to a certain extent, a shift towards, away from reverence sometimes these days. And there's if there's a pendulum, a lot of times the good place is in the middle. When you're over here, things are bad. When you're over here, things are bad. This is healthy, and it tends to always go one way, other way, one way, other way, and it seems to be the case. But it's really important never to lose sight that God is huge and amazing, all powerful, and He created you. I see it as the analogy of having a good father who, when you're small and he's huge, like there's a little bit of fear and awe in that, but you still are able to crawl into his lap and are able to call him dad. So, anyway. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. And again, I see that as fear. A roaring lion and a charging bear invoke fear in people. And there are multiple ways to lead, and fear is the easiest, and it produces the absolute worst results, in my opinion, in that it's always, there's a crushing and then a rebellion that always happens. And so there are ways to lead that don't involve fear, that don't involve crushing. And a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. Again, a ruler who lacks understanding rules with fear, with oppression. But he who hates covetousness, who doesn't desire other people's things, their position, their person, their anything, he prolongs his days. It seems that covetousness is another thing that rots us, that makes us, no matter where we are, we're not content if we're coveting what somebody else has. We can't see what God has given us and rejoice in that. A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. And that was a heavy verse, clearly, but a man burdened with bloodshed literally is a man burdened with life blood, with the words that are combined there are blood and the soul to a certain extent. And so it's that to me goes back to Genesis 9. Noah and his family are called out from the ark after the world is destroyed, and God says, "You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I require the life of man. Whoever sheds man blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for he is in the image, for in the image of God he made man." And that's how precious you are to God. Your blood is precious. It's meant to be in your body. And he demands a reckoning for that to happen. And that actually, the man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. That's who I was before I was saved. I was very much a man burdened with bloodshed. I was extremely violent. I was a murderous individual before I knew God. I absolutely hated God and Christians and basically everybody. And there were many, many days, many, many nights trying to get blood off my hands before I was saved, literally. And there's no way to live like that. You are absolutely paranoid all the time. You have to watch your back constantly, because it's really a good way to make enemies, killing people. And it's fleeing happens a lot, and they will flee into a pit, and the judgment and the prognosis for that is let no one help him. And I'm very grateful now that what the blood that covers me is the blood of Jesus, and that he washes away our sins and his blood frees as opposed to takes captive. So, whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. You see the dichotomy between walking blamelessly and salvation and walking perversely and suddenly falling. In one, you're saved, you're made whole. The other one, you're fall and you're broken. And it's like, again, I choose saved. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. Basically, we have to work in life. It's hard, it's part of the curse, but it is necessary. He who tills the land will have plenty of bread. It's like the amount of work typically you put in is the amount that you get out. And that's, I see among my generation especially, that concept is absolutely lost. That it's, there's no concept of trying in many people, that it's, you try for a second and then it's like, well, I tried, that's fun, somebody bail me out. And there is a honor and a really good feeling to working really hard, and even if you don't have much afterward to go, this is something that by the grace of God I have earned, that I have done. And conversely, he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough, will abound in poverty. So get a job. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Again, like, there's a difference between a faithful man and someone hastening to be rich. And a faithful man is steadfast. Tony has said something on multiple occasions that really hit me as profound, that often a hero is, in a lot of people's mind, is somebody who happens to be there at the right time and does the right action. But a hero to him is somebody who is always steadfast. There's a consistency and a steadfastness, and that is a true, and that's really profound to me, and that's what I desire to be in my life. And it's not promoted very often these days, and so in my opinion, especially among men, that faithfulness and steadfastness and just being constant, there's honor in that and there's blessings involved in that, whereas someone hastening to be rich will not go unpunished. There's actually penalty for that. So partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. Partiality speaks of giving favor to one person over the other person, and it breeds sin. Basically, it's a miniature division, and division equals sin. And so for a piece of bread a man will transgress. It's easy to encourage somebody to sin, and giving somebody favor and somebody not is a really good way of doing that. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. And the one with an evil eye hastens after riches, and he's so busy hastening after riches, he doesn't consider that poverty will come upon him. You can be rich now, and there will be a day where everything that you have accomplished and gathered will be burnt up, and you will be left with you. And there's a time where you have to reconcile, what have I done that actually lasts? And God makes it relatively easy for us in that He gives us things that He does through us that are precious gold, precious gems that are not wood, hay, and stubble, that are not burned up. And again, it's not wrong to be rich, but to hasten after it shows that's where your attention is and that's where your focus is. And it's easy, it's one of those things I've heard somebody said, whether it's true or not, you can make your decision, but like, you can be rich now and broke later, or you can be broke now and rich later. And I think there's a little bit of a middle ground in there, that is the whole excluded middle thing, but I think there's truth to that, that what matters is later in heaven. So, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. That goes with the proverb that's faithful are the wounds of a friend, is that there's more, a true friend will get in your way if you're heading to something that will damage you, or hinder you or hurt you. That's what a friend is. A friend doesn't pat somebody on the back, flattering with the tongue, basically ushering him to hell. So, and that's, it's a hard, there's tact involved, which I'm learning these days. I'm learning over the past couple of years that there's an element that there's definitely tact that can be done in that. But, okay. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, it is no transgression, the same as companion to a destroyer. Another thing that it seems like our society has lost is caring for and respecting parents, respecting older generations, and robbing them and saying it is no transgression is the same as a companion to a destroyer. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Your heart is more or less your soul here. So your soul is proud, is lifted up. And it stirs up strife. He intensely stirs up strife, actually. Whereas the person who trusts in the Lord, the person who puts his eyes on the Lord and not himself, will be prospered. And that's a fun word, because that basically means made fat or anointed. It's like there's a cultural thing where when people don't have anything to eat, fat looks a lot better, because that means you have food. And so it's one of those you have an abundance that is to be envied. I love the next verse, because it is just about the most anti-Disney verse I've ever seen in the Bible. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And I've seen, not just Disney, but I've seen so many movies where people sit there and go, trust in your heart, fool. That's the, trust in your heart, fool. It's like, and why is that the case? Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. It's a hard fact that as humans, our hearts are wicked. We sin. And so to trust in your own heart is to trust in a vessel that leads to sin. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And the best way I know of to do that is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct your paths. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. That the spotlight should not be on us. We should not praise our gut instincts, our heart. We should be trusting in the Lord and doing so. That's actually, believe it or not, really something I struggle with, because it's a lot easier for me to trust myself, a lot easier for me to cut my own path through things before realizing that I've hurt people and burned bridges. And it helps to know the person who made everything, to know what path is correct. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. This actually really convicted me, and I'm still wrestling with that, because honestly, like, I'll pull up to a stop sign and there's a guy with a sign, and I'll just pretend he's not there, because I don't know his intentions, I don't know what happens, like where that money's going and stuff like that. So a lot of times I just sit there and kind of like look at everything but him. And I don't know how applicable that is, but it convicted me nonetheless that hiding your eyes from the poor, if they're genuinely in need, if they're asking for help, and if you know that they're poor, he who hides his eyes will have many curses. And that does not sound good to me. So, when the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Lack of evil allows righteousness to grow. But the nice thing is that we have God on our side, and righteousness grows regardless. And we get to 29. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The second person that I thought of when I read that was Pharaoh. The first person I thought of was me. The second one I will talk about more because it's less embarrassing. You see Pharaoh hardening his heart time after time after time again as God giving him chances, and he suddenly his kingdom was suddenly destroyed that without remedy. It's like in one swift move his army's gone, his slave labor's gone, and he's left with a bloody river. Oftentimes I am the most stubborn person I know, and it takes a lot for sometimes it takes a lot for God to get through to me, and so it's take my word that don't harden your neck to rebuke, but actually surrender to him, be submissive, be his sheep and not a donkey. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. And wealth is not limited to gold, silver, money. You, companion of harlots, you waste all wealth that you have. Any virtue, any honor is being wasted the more that you spend your time with harlots as opposed to wisdom, which if you go all the way back to the beginning of Proverbs, is contrasted many, many times that there is wisdom crying out and the harlot crying out. And which one will you choose? The good news is that God heals without traces and he restores. And so people are never too far gone, which is nice. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. Justice, again, with ruling is rare but necessary in that the Lord hates differing weights. The Lord hates injustice. He, what is required of you but to do justly, and bribes removes all justice. This is what's right, this is what gives me something, and choosing that path. It's the same idea as hastening to be rich. And there's a lot of these that hit on like different things not to do because they're sin. And that's, I mean, so far we've had stubbornness, we've had adultery, we've had bribery. And then a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. You're not, but going back to the other verse of 28, I don't know where that went. Moving forward, that you're not doing someone a favor by flattering them. You can be actually, if it's unwarranted, it's not a bad thing to give people compliments. They actually probably will like you more. It just has to be true. But you're not doing somebody a favor by flattering people. So there's another one. By transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. And so with sin, somebody is held captive, is no longer free. With righteousness, they are singing and rejoicing. They don't care who's hearing because they're free. One, they're in a trap with their sin. The other one, they are free. And again, God makes it very clear and very easy in that the only way to be free is to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And it's simple, but it's humbling, but it's good. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Again, the righteous is looking at the cause of the poor. He's trying to see and understand the plight of the poor, what their problem is, and what can be helped. And improv flipping. You have pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, at the end of James 1. God seems to have a soft spot in his heart for people who have needs, which is cool, because people who have needs, who understand that they have needs, at least understand that they need him. And to not consider the cause of the poor, to close your ears to somebody who genuinely needs help, is not knowledge, is not understanding, is not wisdom, it's wickedness. Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. Basically, scoffers start riots, and that is a bad thing. I'm guilty of this often, but it's the power of your tongue is very potent and very dangerous. And in James again, it speaks of such a small rudder steers such a large ship, and so it is with our tongue, in that you can, with such a small instrument, destroy so much, can take away so much from somebody. And I have very poor control of my tongue typically. Unfortunately, in my flesh, I'm very sarcastic and very quick to be so. And God's constantly working with that. It's amazing how many times, like, I sin so much less if I just shut up. It's an amazing phenomenon, but it's like, with less talking equals more godliness. But wise men turn away wrath. One group, the scoffers, are inciting wrath. They're inciting a riot. The other group is turning away. They're turning off the flame. They're calming things down. So, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. That was kind of a depressing one. Because you have a wise man contending with a foolish man, and the options for this foolish man against this contention, against this stirring up from this wise man, is either to fly off the handle and get enraged, or to blow him off and laugh. But either way, there's no peace involved in it. That there's no goodness from either one of them. And it's cool that we have a Holy Spirit who does that so well. He stirs up, like, and convicts and pokes us towards the cross. And he's the ultimate one at that. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. This is another verse that rang true to me, because growing up being very violent, I hated Christians and blameless people. It was just like, my reasoning was, how can somebody who has no dirt on their hands understand how hard life is? How can they understand the reality of things? They're sheltered, they're naive, and there's utter foolishness in that, because things were hard, things were dark, things were twisted because of my actions, because of the things that I thought was good. My life was like that. Without such things, life is free. With sin, life is a prison. And the upright seeks the well-being of the blameless. The upright actually seeks to promote and bring further those who are blameless, rather than trying to tear them down or hate them. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. How many people are married in here? Okay. This is a very good verse I found in the first year and a half of my marriage. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. There's something to be said of honesty, but again, tact is an important part of that, and if it's not productive and not useful and not true, you really don't need to say it. Again, less words, more good. I am very, like, it sounds stupid, but I'm really grateful that God works with me on these really simple concepts, because it needs to be broken down like that for me, for it to get through my thick skull. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all of his servants become wicked. So far we've hit stubbornness, wickedness, adultery, bribery, flattery, sin in general, wickedness, scoffing, contention, the bloodthirsty, venting. Now, paying attention to lies is just all the things of... This is what happens. There's very clear cause and effect of... If a ruler pays attention to lies, all of his servants become wicked. It permeates his entire household, his entire kingdom, if what he's basing everything on is a lie. A poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. That's an interesting verse, and it depends on if you're a poor man or you're an oppressor, how you really want it seems that you want to take that. If you're a poor man, that's really encouraging because God is in charge of your life. He's giving you that life. He actually has that spirit within you, that ruach of life. But if you're the oppressor, that's a terrible thing because God holds your life in his hands and you're oppressing the person he loves. So, ultimately, God controls life because he gave it to us. He loaned it to us. We're not in charge of that. We're responsible for that. So, do not oppress your fellow man. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Truth and justice is a good foundation. It's the only foundation. And truth and justice only comes from God. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You have a rod of discipline, a rebuke of correction, and those bring wisdom. But on the other hand, you have a child left to himself, and that basically means just free, released, untied, is that they're just doing whatever they want. There's no discipline involved in that, and what that brings is shame. And I've actually, like, in terms of discipline, I've been semi-fortunate to a certain extent to see both sides, because I grew up the first part of my life with my father in the picture, who was violent, angry, and psychotic, and was very harsh discipline. And then when he was out of the picture, my mom, being the nurturing, stereotypical nurturing one, she's like a walking teddy bear, was not... like kind of let me do more or less more what I wanted. And again, with the pendulum, neither one of them was healthy. There's a balance in the middle that brings goodness of correction and rebuke and nurturing and loving, and somewhere in the middle of that is healthy. And so, yeah, I do not have children, and that the idea, the concept of that scares me to death. But it's cool that God guides us in that. So it's good that he's in control. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. It's a pretty simple cause and effect. More wicked, more sin. But the righteous outlast them, outlive them, and see the fall. They will at one day see that fall, that crashing down of the wickedness. So, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. And again, discipline in love brings rest and delight. Lack of discipline brings shame in verse 15. And then to bring that from child terms to adult terms, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. I see that as some people say, well, many people say, what you don't know won't hurt you, which is really bad. The concept of snipers really kind of ruins that. But when you don't know what is right, when you have no concept of that, people cast off restraint, they do whatever they want, they kind of go crazy, and they pay for it in their bodies. But happy is he who keeps the law, happy is he who has what is right and holds on to it. And that's I like how In 17, you have like the child metaphor of like, okay, correct your son, he will give you rest. It's like, okay, cool, yeah, I can understand that, of course. A son needs discipline, a child needs discipline, that's cool. But when I apply it to myself, it becomes a whole other picture, because then it's keeping the law brings happiness, casting, like, not having that, you throw off all restraint and all wisdom involved. Servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Again, more discipline. It talks in one of the epistles about not despising the chastening of the Lord. For those who he chastens, he loves. And we are his servants, we're his children, but we're also his servants, and we're not corrected. I know that I'm not corrected by mere words. I need more a lot. Though he understands, he will not respond. There's a concept of it being up here and it being in here, and that's really hard for me, because I can understand something up here. I can understand that I'm supposed to go this way and have that perfectly set in my head and then walk that direction. And having it, the discipline, the chastening that the Lord does, makes it hit my heart and understand that this is the wisdom. This is because he's big and I'm not. So, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And that's another one that hurt. Because, like I said, I'm very bad at that. But it shows me that there's worse things in Proverbs than a fool. There is someone hasty in his words. And there is one proverb, I don't remember where it is, but very roughly translated, basically, it's better to be quiet and have everyone think you're a fool than to open your mouth and prove that you are a fool. And that really strikes true with this, in that he who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. Honestly, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. That is one of those weird ones that I'm assuming that means if you're good to your servant, he'll want to stay, he'll want to remain under your household. But an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. And here we have the concept of angry. You have an angry man. It's hard to find examples where anger produces good things. It's really hard for that to happen. It's because anger stirs up strife. I can't say this universally, but in my life, in myself, whenever I'm angry, whenever I'm furious, it's because there's a situation I can't control, but rather than giving that to God, I am attempting to take control of it by emotionally puking on people. And that is that's the end result of that, is it? There's strife, there's transgression, and that's the end result of that. Nothing good comes from that. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit retain honor. That's a fun one, looking at the words, because you have someone who's prideful, who's lofty, who's exalted, but his exalted position will bring him low. His exalted position will humble him. But the humble one will retain honor. There's interesting concept of retaining their honor. The humble already had the honor. They're just holding on to it. Whereas the other person, the pride causes you to bring it low. There was no honor there in the first place. And I believe that honor is something that is not spoken of often in our society. But again, it's better to be complete in the Lord than incomplete and have everything in this world that they say makes you happy, when it just makes you more empty. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth but reveals nothing. And this is pretty straightforward. You're trusting a thief. A thief, by definition, steals things that don't belong to him. What makes you think that he won't do the same to you? If there's already, and it's not just possessions, it's the same, like, it's really the same reasoning with a lot of times with adultery, is that there's a concept that this person who is not your wife but is willing to compromise your marriage and theirs, will somehow stay with you after that happens. But it's like, if they've already done that, what makes you think that they won't do that again? There's, you're trusting, in both cases, you're trusting somebody who is not trustworthy. And to that I would say, put your trust on God, the rock of salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. So, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Fear of things other than God bring captivity. Fear brings confusion, paranoia, and makes you captive. Whereas trusting in the Lord brings freedom and safety. And in Romans 8:31, Paul says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And having that, if you're in the hands of the Lord, what could possibly breach that to get to you? There's nothing that can remotely rival God. He created everything. That's like saying that you got like the little potter guy, that someday his pots are going to have an uprising and take over what he has. It's ridiculous. You're in the hands of the Lord when you trust in him, when you rest and lean your weight on him. He is a solid foundation. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. There's a dynamic when people are in charge to try to get on their good side, to get what you need or what you perceive that you need or what you want. But what you need and what you want comes from the Lord. He may use that person to dispense that, but when you're seeking the ruler's favor to do so, if it's in a less than honorable way, it's not just. And true justice comes from the Lord, and you cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. And that's kind of fun, because, like, I mean, going back a bit, abomination equals bad mashed potatoes in the smell. You have the unjust man, that's what he is to the righteous. And on the other side, you have the righteous, that's what they are to the wicked, to the unjust man. And how can we think that those two can mesh and line up together? I don't know. It's pretty clear to me that the two sides don't work together. You can't have your flesh and your spirit living in harmony together. They war against each other. And it's the same with people who follow their flesh, people who follow the spirit. It's important to note, rather than isolating from these people, rather from the wicked, rather than like disappearing from them, tell them why you're free. Tell them why you have this safety, this peace, this freedom, this justice, and that only comes through Jesus. There's no other person, no other being, no other entity that can set you free to such a extent that the laws, the rules that you follow become a delight and become a part of your heart. And he writes them on your heart and on your minds. And it's just amazing what he does, how he transformed me into this angry, bitter, violent, self-destructive being into somebody with a tender heart, with compassion. And that's only by the doing of and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that can bring that about. With that said, it would be unfair for me to say that and not give anybody an opportunity to take that if they do not already have that. So I'm going to pray and lead anybody who wants in a prayer for that. And it's good. It's really good. So please pray with me. Dear Jesus, I thank you for this night. And I just thank you for your love and that you alone are wise, you alone are good, and you alone are true, and you alone are loving completely. And I thank you that you use the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. That if that's the case, you can use us. I thank you that you can use donkeys. And I ask, Lord, that you just bring a contentedness in our heart and a completion in integrity, in honor, in goodness, and just sow that in our hearts and let that overflow on everybody that we meet and see, and just let them see that freedom and free them from their captivity. And if there is anybody that is, who hears this, that is captive, that wants that freedom, that joy, that rejoicing, all it takes is giving up your pride. I mean, that's hard, but it's worth it. And that what that takes is surrendering to the Lord and saying, Lord, I admit it, that I am a sinner, that I am wicked, that there's nothing good in me, and I want you to take all of that away and fill me with you. Remove all of my wickedness and my sin and fill me with your goodness, and just make me new and fresh, and fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me free. And I thank you for that in your name. Amen. Yeah, thank you guys very much. We'll be hitting chapter 30 next week, which will be really fun. One of the first verses is, surely I am more stupid than any man. So come back for that. That'll be a good one. So, God bless you guys.